The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Let me invite you to take your scriptures this morning and go to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking together at the first 12 verses, James chapter 3, and let's begin reading at verse number 1. The Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Father, we love you today, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word. Lord, help me to accurately and clearly present your word. Help me to do so interestingly. And Lord, I pray that you'll use the scripture to help us today to be more Christ-like. I pray that your spirit will help us now in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Story was told of a guy who had a job in the produce section of his local supermarket. And a lady came in. She was an older lady and she was a widow. She was living by herself. And she said to him, "Sir, I would like to buy a half a head of lettuce." And he said, "Ma'am, we don't sell lettuces by the half head. We only sell them in an entire head. You'll have to buy it that way." And she said, "But I'm all by myself. I can't eat that whole thing. I want a half a head." He said, "Ma'am, we don't do it that way." She said, "Well, could you at least ask the manager to see if he would allow me to buy just a half a head of lettuce?" He said, "Okay." So he turned around kind of frustrated and he went and found the store manager. And he said to the manager, he said, "You're not going to believe it." He said, "There's this old crotchety woman back there, ugly as homemade sin, and she wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." And then he turned around and discussed, and when he did, the lady had followed him to the manager. And immediately said, "But you know, this nice lady would like to buy the other half." And tried to get himself out of it. Later in that day, the manager was so impressed with the aide and how he got the out of that pickle. He said to him, "How did you learn to think so quickly on your feet?" He said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "I'm from Grand Rapids, Michigan." And he said, "Grand Rapids, Michigan is only known for two things, great hockey players and mean, ugly, cantankerous women." And the manager looked at him and said, "My wife is from Grand Rapids." He said, "Really, what hockey team did she play for?" The point is clear that it is very easy for us, by the way we use our mouths, to get ourselves into a peck of trouble. We often sang it in Sunday school, "Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little tongue, what you say." In the passage that is before us this morning, James gives us four strong warnings, four warning signs, four ways that you and I should be careful in the way that we use our tongue, and I'd like to explore them with you this morning. First of all, think with me about this. He says, beware of your desires. Beware of your desires because your tongue can destroy your contentment. Look what he says in verses 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Jewish people held their teachers in very high regard. As a matter of fact, the rabbis were referred to as the great ones. Barclay, in his commentary on the book of James, tells us that rabbis were held in such high veneration that if your parents and your rabbi were captured, you were supposed to rescue your rabbi first, because your parents could only help you in this life, but your rabbi could help you in the world to come. Therefore, your rabbi, according to Jewish tradition, was the most important person in your life. Even when we get to the New Testament economy and we look at the church, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that God gave first apostles and then prophets and then thirdly teachers. And when you consider the fact that apostles and prophets were always on the move and preaching to the church at large, and they were the authors of Scripture, the remaining primary office within the local church was that of the teacher. And obviously, when the pastor teacher stands up and he articulates the Word of God, or we see someone who's eloquent in communication, there's a point in us where we actually may desire to be like that. We may actually desire to be a teacher. But James cautions us about that. He says, don't be eager to desire that. And he gives us two reasons. The first reason that we shouldn't eagerly desire to be a teacher is he says that teachers shall receive the greater condemnation. Of course, you remember in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, the Bible says that unto much is given, much is required. Now think of with it just about in the class that you may take that has a teacher in it. You might get disgusted because your teacher is constantly critiquing you. And you say, man, I deserve an A on this paper and he's giving me a B. I am tired of the criticism. I am tired of the critique that he is giving my way. But though you're receiving a critique from one person, that teacher who teaches a class of 50 is receiving 50 critiques in return. So even though he may sit in judgment on one, there are 50 that are sitting in judgment on him. Just by nature of his office, he is receiving the greater condemnation. Second, he says, not only should we not desire to be teachers because we'll receive greater commendation, but also because being a teacher means that there are dire consequences. He says, in many things we offend all. Now you think about this. A workman, a craftsman, makes his living with his hands. A mailman makes his living with his feet. But a teacher makes his living with the hardest part of the body to control, the tongue. I love this, what Moose said in his commentary. He said, so difficult is the mouth to control. So given is it to utter the false, the biting, the slanderous word. So prone to stay open when it is more profitably closed, that the person who has it in control surely has the ability to control other less unruly members of the body. This came home to me many years ago when I was working at our campus radio station at my high school. We had been at FM 91 and we had stayed on the air for 91 straight hours in order to raise $91,000. We had never been able to do that before. And this was the first year that we actually met our monetary goal, and we were all very excited about the fact that FM 91 for 91 hours was able to raise $91,000. And so the administration asked me if I might stand up and say a word about the people who'd worked at the radio station that weekend, and I was excited to do so. I had everybody in the radio station stand up, and I said, ladies and gentlemen, look around you. Look at this wonderful radio staff. This is the backbone of Mansfield Christian School. And when that chapel was over, I had about three girls from the choir who were ready to kill me.
What are you trying to say? The choir's not important? You can only be spiritual if you work at the radio station?
That was not what I meant to say. But you understand that many times people take our words in a way that we did not intend for them to go, and they are completely twisted into something that we never intended to say. James is simply saying here, don't quickly desire to be in that position of being a teacher, because you're going to receive greater condemnation. You're going to have dire consequences that come as a result of what you say. Be careful. The point that he's simply trying to make here is don't have an Absalom spirit. You remember Absalom used to stand outside as people would go to David for advice, and Absalom would say something like this, "I'm not the king, but if I were..." Be careful of that. You know, I'm not the president, but if I were, I'm not the dean of my department, but if I were, I don't teach that class, but if I did. When I was in college, I had Dr. Ted Hollingsworth for Survey of Christian Education. Dr. Hollingsworth was a very gifted teacher, and I loved his class. Until one day. You see, he had four projects and then the final. And on the first project, I got 100, second project, 99, third project, 98, fourth project, 97. By the time of the final, I could have got a C minus and still walked out of the class with an A, except for one thing. He had a thing called promptness and attitude, which was worth 50 points. Out of those 50 points, Dr. Hollingsworth gave me 6. I went to see him. I said, "Dr. Hollingsworth, it's promptness and attitude. I've never missed a class. I've never been late, so it can't be promptness, right?" He said, "I guess so." I said, "So you're saying my attitude is a 6 out of 50? That's 12%. I'm grossly failing in attitude. Is that what you're saying?" He said, "Don't look at it that way." I said, "Did anybody get as low as me?" He said, "No one else got as low as you." I said, "So I've got the worst attitude in the class?" He said, "Don't look at it that way." I said, "What way do you want me to look at it? I didn't have a bad attitude, but now I do." I never went to a dean in my entire life except on that occasion. And I went to the dean and said, "Look what he's doing to me. There's only one reason for this. He wants me to study for the final. And I've worked hard enough that I don't have to study for the final, but he's making me do it anyway." And oh, if Dr. Hollingsworth would have tripped on campus, I would have went, "Yes!" You know what happened? I didn't teach Christian ed, but if I did, you know what happened? By my using my tongue in criticism, it affected my contentment. I was no longer the happy camper that I used to be, and I let my tongue and the misuse of my tongue in desiring to have his place and position. I wish I could do to him what he had just done to me. I wish I could be a teacher and sit in his seat. Oh, it affected my contentment, and I became a lousy person because of the way I had misused my tongue throughout that whole process. Beware of your desires. It can affect your contentment. Notice a second thought. Not only does he tell us to beware of our desires, but he says beware of your direction, because the misuse of your tongue can affect your course. Look what he says in verses 3-5. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Now the point of those verses obviously is very simple. Something little is controlling the direction of something big. A small bit affects a big horse. A small helm affects a big ship. A small spark affects a big fire. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that the word "how great" in verse 5 and the word that is translated "little" in verse 5 are the same word. It's a Greek term that refers to enormity in either direction. In other words, something that can be very small and infantile can affect something absolutely huge and enormous. Something very small affects something very big, and it affects it, according to verse 3, by turning it. The bit turns the horse in a given direction. The rudder turns the ship in a given direction. Something small in the horse's mouth masters it and forces that horse to obey it. Something small in your mouth affects your direction and forces you to go in a given direction. A ship is driven usually by big winds, he says. But in this case, a little helm. That's all that's needed to change the course, to change the direction of it. So when he says the tongue is a little member that boasteth great things, he's not saying in this passage that the tongue can lie, though of course it is true that the tongue can lie. He's not talking here about arrogant claims that aren't true. He's talking about legitimate, I can do this. The tongue can legitimately do a lot of things, and specifically in this passage, he's telling us the little tongue can do quite a bit of damage. It has wide-ranging effects that many times result in catastrophic circumstances. Because Palestine was so dry, a very dry tinder, if just a spark hit that, it could cause destruction for miles. A spark that was dropped here could do catastrophic damage miles away. The story was told of a woman who was gossiping in her church, and she came to her pastor. She said, "Pastor, I've been gossiping, and I just want to ask your forgiveness for it." He said, "Okay, I forgive you, but," he said, "I would like for you to do something for me." She said, "Sure." He says, "Do you have a pillow that has like feathers as the stuffing?" She said, "I do." He said, "Could you do me a favor? Could you just, to humor me, slit your pillow and take the feathers and spread them all over town and then come back?" And she said, "Sure, I'll do it if that's what you want me to do." So she slit her pillow, she took the feathers, she scattered them all over town, and then she came back to see the preacher. And he said, "Her, now what I'd like for you to do is I'd like you to go all over town and gather those feathers up." She said, "Preacher, I can't gather them. They're all over to the wind. They're scattered all over the place. I would have no earthly idea of knowing every place that they were." And he said, "So it is with the idle words that you have spread all over town. Wide-ranging destruction." But you understand that this destruction is not merely to the environment around us. It is a destruction that comes to our own selves personally. You'll notice here that he says that just as it a bit drives a horse and just as a helm drives a ship, the implication is so your tongue is driving you in a particular direction. Oh, how often we see it. We see it happen on numerous occasions where someone comes to college and they become a critic of everything. They gripe about the food. They gripe about the classes. They gripe about student life. They gripe about the administration. And the next thing you know it, they're out of college. They're out of school. Sometimes they're even away from the Lord. And where did all this, somebody who came to Bible college to give their life to God, how did it all start? It started with a tongue that began to drive that person off course of the path of the will of God for their life. Your tongue is going to shape the direction. You show me the way you're using your tongue, and I'll show you where you're going to end up tomorrow. He's saying here, watch your desires. It affects your contentment. Watch your direction. Your tongue can affect your course. Notice thirdly, he says, beware of your defilement. Beware of your defilement because wrong use of your tongue can bring contamination. Look at verse 6. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." He says here that the tongue is a fire. In other words, it is a source of wide-sweeping destructive potential. James refers to it here as a world of iniquity. The word world is the word cosmos. Many times it refers to the created order. It is almost a synonym for the universe. We can put it this way. There's a world of hurt that is in the power of the tongue. There's no end to the damage that one person's tongue can cause. He says, even though the tongue is little, it can defile. Notice the term, it can defile the whole body. And the word there, defile, is the word spillos, from which we get our word spillage. It's the idea of it can stain you. It can tarnish your reputation. When I was in Bible college, there was a girl who was very pretty. And I asked her to go on a date with me. This was before my wife, Karen, had ever even showed up on campus. And so I asked this girl to go out with me, and she said that we would. She agreed to go to this concert with me, and we had talked about it numerous times. And so the night of the concert, I showed up at the dormitory ready to pick her up, and I went into the lobby, and I said to the checker, I said, could you buzz up to third floor of Alumni Hall, this room number? I'm here to pick Tina up for our date. So the checker buzzed upstairs. Tina, Jeff's here for your date. Silence. You could hear the crickets chirping in the room. I said, well, she must have stepped out of the room. Stupid me. Open up the page for the whole hall. Tina, Jeff's here to pick you up for your date. Again, nothing. I walked out of the dorm absolutely bewildered. And when I did, there was Tina and two of her friends from the third floor of Alumni Hall pointing at me and laughing. Everybody just go, oh. You must not feel any sympathy for me. It was a horrific day. Here she was. She agreed to go. She acted like she was my friend. And that night, there she stood, laughing at me with her tongue from the third floor. Let me tell you something. In 50 seconds flat, Tina went from being somebody that was absolutely beautiful to somebody that was as ugly as homemade sin. What happened? The way she was using her tongue tarnished her reputation. And I submit to you, it'll tarnish your reputation if you use it inappropriately as well. He says here in this passage that it is the course of nature. It affects the course of nature. That was a term that was originally used by pagans of reincarnation. But when Christians used it, they talked about all the facets of your life. For example, in reincarnation, you could come back as a bug or come back as a cow or come back in these various life forms. But even as people who do not believe in reincarnation, we believe that there are different segments of our life. For example, I have my work life, I have my church life, I have my school life, I have my social life. I have all kinds of lives that I live. What he's simply saying here is this, that you cannot think that your tongue only affects one isolated area of your life. All of the courses of your life, all of the phases that your life are involved in, your tongue will affect those areas. And James illustrates the fact that it affects the entire person by telling us that our tongue is set on fire of hell. And when he uses the word hell there, he uses the word for hell that Jesus uses, the word Gehenna. Jesus talked about a place that was Gehenna, like Hinnon. Hinnon was the place outside of the city of Jerusalem where trash was burned, where the fires never went out because of the garbage supply that was there, and the maggots never died. And Jesus talked about a place that was Gehenna, like Hinnon, a place where fires were never quenched, a place where worms never died, a place where God burns the garbage of this universe, God's garbage dump. And the noxious fumes that came from that garbage dump were absolutely nauseating. Karen and I live in northern Cantonment, which is about 5 miles north of the paper mill. And when we come past the paper mill on our way to work every day, on a right day, that can literally rip your head off. It's noxious. It's gagging. Jesus says that our tongue can be, James here says that our tongue can be fueled by the garbage dump of hell. And the point that he's simply trying to make is that if our tongue were something of, if it were fueled by something of this order, we'd be able to tame it. I mean, we could tame beasts, we could tame birds, we could tame fish. There's all kinds of this order that we have tamed and will continue to tame. But our tongue, because it's set on fire of hell, of something out of this world, no man can tame it. Notice he didn't say that it couldn't be tamed. He said that no man can tame it. And this is because it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The word unruly takes us back to the fire that can restlessly break out at any moment. The poison refers once again to those noxious fumes that came from the garbage dump. What is he saying? The tongue causes destruction because it brings contamination to you. No matter how pretty you are in looks, you can be ugly in the way that you use your tongue. And no matter how ugly you may be in appearance, you can become a beautiful person if you use your tongue appropriately. So he's simply saying here, beware of your desires. Your tongue can affect your contentment. He's saying, beware of your direction. Your tongue can affect your course. Beware of your defilement. Your tongue can produce contamination. And then finally, he says, beware of the dichotomy. Your tongue can create confusion. Verses 9 through 12. He says in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The Jew would quote the Shemona Eshra, which contained 18 eulogies of blessing to God. He would quote the Shemona Eshra with these 18 eulogies three times a day. So 18 times, three times a day, 18 times three, 54 times the Jew would bless God. But he says, we're blessing God all this time, but same time we're cursing men. And the word curse there, if blessing is the highest form of praise, cursing is the lowest form of speech, it would be equivalent to our use of the word damn in profanity. We bless God and we damn men who are made in the image of God. Now, we know what it is to bless God, right? We come in here at 10:05 every day, and when the bell rings, what do? Almost like Pavlov's dog, we stand to attention. Praise God from whom all... Why, if It's a Wonderful Life were written today, she would say, listen, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, a PCC student stands to sing the doxology. In 4 years of this school, do you realize how many times we will praise God from whom all blessings flow? But I would submit to you that the same time we're blessing God, we can be guilty of cursing men. And he says, brethren, these things ought not so to be. And he gives us three illustrations of the incompatibility of this. He says, out of the same mouth cannot proceed blessing and cursing. And that word out of is ex erkomai, to come out of. It only can come out if it's in. You can't come out of something if you're not in it first. What comes out of your mouth is something that's already in you. If we had an orange carton up here today and I were to knock it over, do you know what would come out of that orange carton? And I know that you would be tempted to say orange juice, but that is not true. What would come out of that orange juice carton is whatever's in it. If you had milk in an orange juice carton, milk would come out. You see, we on the outside could be orange juice cartons. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. But when we're jostled, what comes out of us is what's in us. And he gives us three illustrations of this. Three things that prove that our speech is a barometer of our heart. First is a spring that brings forth, he says, a spring cannot bring forth sweet water and bitter. Sweet is glycos, from which we get our word glucose. The word bitter is the word picross, which refers to that's cutting. You can't use sweet and cutting speech at the same time. Now, I know this really blows a lot of people's mind who are from the South, but you just can't cut somebody else and put bless their heart on the end of it and it'd be okay. She's the ugliest person I've ever seen, bless her heart. No, I'm sorry. The Bible says that you just can't get sweet after you've just cut somebody down. He uses another illustration of plants. He says, can a vine or a fig tree, can they produce something that's different than their nature? I've never yet seen a pear tree that can produce lemons. You understand that a person produces that which is according to their nature. We are revealing what we are. We're saying something about ourselves by the speech that we use. Third illustration that he gives is that of a spring. He says, can a spring bring forth salt water and fresh? The answer obviously is no. The point is that you can't produce something that's contrary to your nature. The only way that you can have a renewed speech is in order to have a renewed heart. See, the problem with people who use their speech wrong, if we could put it in the vernacular, they think they need an oral surgeon, but they really don't need an oral surgeon. They need a cardiologist. Because when you are using your mouth erroneously, you are proving that something is deeply wrong with your heart. So if you see a tall fellow ahead of the crowd, a leader of the group marching fearless and proud, and you know of a tale whose mere telling aloud would cause his proud heart in anguish be bowed, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. And if you know of a skeleton hidden away in a closet guarded and kept from the day, in the dark, whose showing, whose sudden display would cause grief and sorrow and lifelong dismay, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. And if you know of a spot in the life of a friend, we all have spots world without end, whose touching his heartstring would hurt or rend till the shame of its showing no grieving could mend, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. If you know of a thing that will darken the joy of a man or a woman or a girl or a boy, that will wipe out a smile or at least may annoy the fellow or cause any gladness to coy, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. Should you feel inclined to censor faults you may in others view, ask your own heart ere you venture, if that has not failings too. Let not friendly vows be broken, rather strive a friend to gain. Many a word in anger spoken finds its passage home again. Do not then in idle pleasure trifle with your brother's fame, guarded as a valued treasure, sacred as your own good name. Do not form opinions blindly. Hastiness to trouble tends. Those of whom we thought unkindly oft become our dearest friends. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.